morning, WCF. Good to see you guys here and able to join us. And hopefully, if you aren't able to join us online. But I invite you to stand and sing and just shout to the Lord.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort,
be seated. Well, we'd like to welcome you here this morning, and for your information, I'm substituting today because our pastor is out sick with COVID. I heard from him this morning, he's doing a lot better, and so you can continue to pray for him and other people who have been struck with it. Seems like this is really going around now, but thankfully the symptoms are not quite as serious as they were in the past. So anyway, just continue to pray for our people here. And today we want to also welcome some new members. And so as I call your name here, if you are here, would you stand up and the rest of you can and greet them afterwards. And so anyway, the new members are John and Terry Denfield. All right. So take a good look, everyone. You know the Denfields. All right. Jacob and Bree Drury. And hopefully they'll be here the second service. You can give a plot if you like anyway. And then Charles Linder. Okay, and then Sandy McBride. So anyway, let's just pause right now and just offer up a prayer for these people who have committed themselves to fellowship with us here at Warren. Father God, we want to thank you so much for the fact that you bring your body together. And Lord, you make us a family. Lord, we just thank you for that, that we have brothers and sisters and in Christ that are here. And we just thank you for those who have chosen to worship together and serve together with us. Lord, as I think about membership, I just think about the loyalty that we have with each other as a family, as loyal to one another, and how we reach out in love and compassion for each other. And we just want to thank you, Lord, that you brought these new members. We pray, Father, that we as a church would minister to them and they would minister to us, and that we bring you glory as a church together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll have the ushers come forward for the offering. My wife is trying to tell me something. I don't know what it is. Oh, no, we're taking the offering this morning here. So anyway, thank you for that. But so let's just pray for the offering. Father God, we just want to thank you that you own everything. Lord, that everything that we have and even we ourselves belong to you. So, Lord, we just pray that you would just take this offering as we give it to you freely and joyously, knowing that, Lord, it's because of your great love you gave your son. So, Lord, this is just a token of our love to give back to you. So we'd ask that you would use this offering in a way that would bring you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've been set free. I've been. Deliverance, the exodus of
Good morning again. It's always good to be here and have the privilege of bringing you a message from God's Word. For those of you who have not heard, Walt Whitmer stepped into eternity yesterday. And so we would like you to continue to pray for his family. And so anyway, just wanted you to know about that as well. Just what an amazing man, what an amazing life. He lived to be 103 years old and so anyway, just praise the Lord for this wonderful gift that God has given us during his lifetime. So let's again just turn to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you for Walt and the testimony that he had. We pray, Lord, that you would be with Carolyn and the rest of the family. Lord, we just thank you that you are the God of all comfort. We thank you, Lord, for that blessed hope that we have that when we leave this life and we step through death's door, we step into your presence because we put our faith in Christ. Lord, it is that glorious hope that brings us here today as we realize your great love for us and we live in that love. And so again, Father, we just want to thank you for this man and how he has touched so many lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, it's always a privilege for me to bring the Word of God to you. And God is just so good that he has made me a part of such a loving and warm church. And so it's good to be here with you all today. I got a text from Pastor Kerry on Friday afternoon that he was sick and down with the COVID. So we continue to remember to pray for him. Like I said before, he is feeling much better. He told me yesterday that he had a sore throat. That seemed to be his major symptom. And the pain level was about an 8, but by yesterday evening it had gone down to 4, and so today he felt much better. So that's good news. So today, as we are here, I would like to just kind of, I received this outline of this message just last summer from a conference I went to, and so I thought I would just share this message today because it impacted my life, and I trust that God's Word will impact your life as well. So here you are today. What do you call yourself as a believer? What's the name that you use most of the time to define who you are? Okay, I've heard it, I think, Christian. Most of us think of ourselves as Christians. But did you know that that word is only found 3 times in the Bible? But there's another word that is used 265 times in the New Testament that describes who we are. Anybody have an idea what that word is? Disciple, yes. So God calls us disciples. And as a matter of fact, Jesus uses this word, even though it's found 265 times, he only uses the word 8 times. And 7 of those times, he gives some requirements for you to be a disciple. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at those 7 requirements that Jesus gave to those who would like to follow him. These are the requirements. So the first, let me just label or just tell you what these are. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 26, he says, "If anyone does not do this, he cannot be my disciples." In Luke 14:27, he says, "Whoever does not blank and blank cannot be my disciple." In John 8:31 through 32, he says, "If you do blank, you are truly my disciples." And in Luke 14:33, he says, "None of you can be my disciple who does not blank." And then in John 13:34, he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you blank." And then in John 15:58, he says, "If you do blank, you prove to be my disciples." So what are these 7 things that Jesus says are requirements for being his disciple? And before I get into that, let me just also say that we're in an age of grace, aren't we? You know, that we don't have to live up to a certain standard of rules to be accepted by God. You know, we believe that salvation is by faith. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, we receive the Spirit of God, and he gives us a new power, a power that wants to obey him. You know, it's like Scripture says in Ephesians, "As dear children, be imitators of God." Well, if you are a child of God, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are that dear child, and God has put it in your heart to want to please your parent, want to please God. Isn't that true? You know, there are some things that I do for my wife because I love her, not because I have to, but because I want to please her, because it brings me joy to please her. And that's because we're married together and we have this relationship. Well, a similar thing happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God says he puts his Spirit within us and we cry out, "Abba, Father," or "Daddy, Daddy." So as a child, we want to please our parents. So these are not rules or laws or things. But Jesus says, if you're my disciples, this is what it looks like. This is what you do. So the first one then, he says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. But the first thing he says here is that if you want to be my follower, now listen up, you have to hate those dearest on earth. That's quite a requirement, isn't it? Well, in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, Jesus begins to deal with excuses. Have you ever had any excuses why you couldn't do what God wanted you to do? Well, in Luke chapter 14, in these verses here, he gives a story about some people who had some excuses of why they couldn't follow God. So let's just read that. Luke 14, starting at verse 16. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another said to him, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. Excuses, right? 21. And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the slave said, master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. You know what the compelling thing here is? Is that God wants this house to be full, doesn't he? He really wants you to spend eternity with him. But there were those who had excuses. So the next two verses here explains why there is no legitimate excuse for not becoming a disciple. And by the way, entering the kingdom of heaven and becoming a disciple are almost synonymous with each other. Okay? So in verse 25, he says, now a large crowd was going along with him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's a pretty high calling, isn't it? It's a high barrier. But we all know what a hyperbole is, don't we? A hyperbole, the dictionary says, is a figure of speech in which exaggeration is used for emphasis or effect. As in, I could sleep for a year, or this book weighs a ton, or I'm so hungry I could eat an elephant. Now, of course, we know that there's not anybody here that's dining on elephant today. At least I don't think so. But there are a lot of excuses that people give for rejecting Jesus. Have you heard some excuses? You know, so there are a lot of those. So Jesus tells us that when it comes to having an excuse for not following him, in comparison to that, you have to hate that if it keeps you from following Jesus. And that's what he was saying here. So let me ask you, what excuse are you using not to give your life fully to Jesus? The next two requirements are found in one verse, and that is in verse 14 of this chapter, Luke chapter 14. And he says here, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So in order to be Jesus' disciple, not only do you have to hate anything that would keep you from following him, but secondly, you have to carry your cross and follow him. In Mark 8 and Luke 9, Jesus expounds on this. So let me read these two passages. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. And then in Luke 9, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And what is a man's profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? In Jesus' day, when you would see a person carrying a cross, you knew that he was a dead man walking. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here when he tells us to carry our cross. We are like dead men walking. I remember watching the Band of Brothers for the first time several years ago, and there's a scene in there where this private is just terrified by fear. Matter of fact, he is just can hardly even move because he's so struck by fear. So the lieutenant comes up and he begins to talk to him and he says, look, this is the way I deal with this. I consider that I'm already dead, that I'm going to die in this war, so I'm already dead. So I have really nothing to fear because I'm dead already, you know. And he said, that's the way I deal with fear, is that you can't hurt me if I'm already dead, right? And so that's the way he considered himself to be dead and was able to overcome that fear. You know, and the same thing is, or similar thing is with us. You know, our life is already written in God's book. He's numbered our days. He knows the day that we die, the day that we'll step through death's door and enter into his presence. So in that sense, we are already dead. We've already died. We know we're going to die. Yesterday we had a service, and in that funeral service I said that everybody dies. That unless Jesus comes first, no one's going to leave this planet alive. We're all, in that sense, already dead. And so he's telling here to his disciples that we are just dead men walking. So we need to consider ourselves that way so that we don't fear death. Because we know that when we step through death's door, we will step into the arms of our Savior if we put our trust in Jesus. But here, as we are talking about this here, in order to follow Jesus, we have to dethrone ourselves and put him upon the throne. That means that our desires for our life have to be put to death. And we have to take upon his desires for us. I teach at the school. I'm a chaplain there, and I teach a couple classes this week, or each week. And so this week I was talking about, I introduced my class to Mr. Brown. You can see Mr. Brown here. Mr. Brown is dead. Now, I know it's hard to believe that he's actually dead. But you can imagine right here, Mr. Brown is dead. He died by trying to eat an elephant, okay? But Mr. Brown, I've got an ice cream cone here for you. 3 scoops of chocolate moose track ice cream on a giant waffle cone, all right? I mean, there is nothing more tempting than that, right? So I give it to Mr. Brown, and Mr. Brown, he doesn't respond at all. Come on, Mr. Brown, this is your favorite ice cream. But you know, Mr. Brown is dead. He can't respond to that. Well, in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, it says, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. But notice the next part, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus explained that again. Let me read verse 24 of our passage. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So if you want to save your life, you have to lose your life. In other words, you have to lose your self-directed life, and you have to receive the life that Christ has for you. So you die to self in the sense, like Mr. Brown is dead, he cannot be tempted by sin. So we as well have to consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, not individual sins, the word here is singular, but we have to be dead to our old sinful life, our old self-directed life. So I have to give up my old self, my old desires, in order to fulfill his desires for my life. So I have to die to self in order to really live. You see, you gain the life Jesus has planned for you, and you actually fulfill the very purpose for which you were created. So we need to die to ourselves. What is the fourth thing? The fourth thing is to continue in the Word. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, it says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my Word, you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Everybody has a worldview. A worldview is how you view this world. There are basically 2 worldviews in our culture. The first worldview is a view of the world that God either does not exist or God is not involved in this, what's happening here on this earth. The second worldview is what I would call a biblical worldview, where you believe that God exists and God's involved in your life. In a worldview where God does not exist, then we are free to make up our own rules, what is right and wrong, and what is important in life. But in a worldview where God does exist, then He makes the rules. The Bible tells us what is right and wrong, what is desirable in life, what is pleasing to God, and what has purpose and meaning. So Jesus promises us that if we choose a biblical worldview, we are His disciples, and the truth we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. The truth is that God does have a plan for your life. That's the truth. And that plan is found in God's Word. God's Word gives us principles to live by. So Jesus is saying here that you have to continue in His words. In other words, you have to be in God's Word regularly, and you have to apply it to your life. And if you do that, then you begin to live out the very purpose for which God created you. And that brings tremendous significance and meaning into our lives. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to follow Jesus, then you have to continue in His Word. His Word has to be your guide in life. It has to be your compass for life. It tells you what is right and wrong, and what is good and what is evil. Today we live in such a world that it is upside down, where even, 10, 15 years ago, what we thought was good, today they say is evil. And what we think is evil, today they say is good. So we need an anchor. We need a compass that will direct us in this world. And that compass is God's Word. And so therefore, Jesus says, if you want to be my followers, then don't follow the world. You continue in my Word. Let God's Word be your compass for what is right and wrong and what is desirable in life. And God's Word, by the way, gives us principles to live by. Everything, every decision that we make in our life, there's a principle in God's Scripture will guide us in that decision. Whether it has to do with how we use our money, how we train up our children, how we respond to our partners in marriage, how we treat one another. All those things are found in God's Word and gives us Scriptures on how to succeed in every one of our relationships. So therefore, we need to be in God's Word. We need to continue in His words. Number five. We need to give up ownership of our possession. So does that mean that God wants us to take all of our stuff down to the Goodwill and donate it all? Does that mean that we should go empty our bank accounts and give it to the Samaritan's purse? What does that mean when he says here that we must give up all our possessions? Well, Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions." Let me ask you a couple questions. If God created you, then who do you belong to? If Jesus died on the cross to redeem you, then who do you belong to? Well, if you belong to God, then who does all your possessions belong to? Okay, so really those things are on loan from God, isn't that right? And we are just stewards of what He has given us. And so again, as we think of the last requirement, which is to continue in His Word, God's Word gives us principles on how to use His things. Jesus, He makes this promise that if you'll ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. Do you know what it means to ask things in Jesus' name? It means that you take out your credit card, and on this credit card, it's Jesus. His name's on there. And so you hand that credit card to the Father, and so He's going to give you whatever you want. But why did Jesus give you the credit card to begin with? So that you could accomplish His purposes with your life here on earth. And so what He's saying here is that everything that we have, that we possess, belongs to God. Several years ago when I was going to Bible college, my wife and I, we went to this seminar up in Portland. We were living in Salem at the time. And so we had this 1968 Buick Starlight. Was really a nice car at the time. As a matter of fact, that's why I married my wife. It's because she had that car, and I wanted that car. No, that's not true. But anyway, so we were going up to the seminar, and the seminar, one of the first lessons they taught us was here, is to give all your possessions to God. And so Marty and I, after that session, we sat down, and we decided, well, we're going to give all our stuff to God. And so we said, Lord, we're going to give it all. We're going to give you our car, our children, our house, everything we have. We just give it to you, Lord. And we gave it to Him. Well, the next day, we're driving up to the seminar from Salem, and the transmission of the car starts to go out. You know, and I mean, every time it would shift, it would go, burr, burr, you know, those kind of things. And so we were, you know, kind of concerned about that. And so anyway, we get to where we're going. And so we sit down and it says, well, didn't we just give this car to God? And then we were, well, if it's God's car, then he's the one responsible for fixing it, right? It's his car. He's got to fix it. So anyway, we'd driven up every day of that week for the seminar, but on Friday we drove up and we were going to spend some night with some friends. And so our friends had known what was happening to our car, so we get up there on Friday and he says, why don't you just leave your car here and you can just take our car to the seminar. So we did, and so we came back and our car's gone. And so where was our car? And he says, well, he says, I have a friend who's a transmission mechanic and he's agreed to fix your transmission for free and I'm buying the parts. So, you know, God just taught us that lesson right there, that our possessions belong to him. And it's not like he's taking something away from us. It's like he's taking care of us and our possessions. And so, therefore, we want to use all of our possessions in such a way that glorifies him, because they belong to him. We want to use these possessions to do what he's called us to do here upon earth, because they belong to him. So, I don't know, maybe I'm speaking to some of you that are maybe holding on to things a little bit tighter. Well, I want you to know that if you give those things to God, there's tremendous freedom. I remember another time, I think this was a newer car that we had, but this was a couple years later. We were at my brother's house, and so my brother had this dog, and we had parked there, and so this dog jumped up on the car and just put these great big scratches, like somebody keyed our car right down the side. Well, you know, it was just so freeing to realize that was God's car and not mine. So he says here that none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. So I just would encourage you, just spend some time with the Lord today and just give him everything you've got, all right? I mean, by the way, he's a lot more capable of deciding what to do with it than you are, all right? Okay, what's the next thing? Number 6, love one another. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, sometimes we don't really love one another, do we? You know, we get in arguments and we say things that we are ashamed of later. Things we wish we could take back, and because they were not motivated in love. I remember years ago, I had gone into the military, and when I had gone, I had left my brother the use of some guns that I had collected. So when I got out of the military, I went to get him, and one of my guns was gone. And so anyway, I found out, my sister told me, that my brother had sold my gun, that he was kind of hard up, and he went and sold it. And, you know, I wasn't very happy about that. And so I remember stewing about it as we were driving down to California, because that's where my brother was, and I wanted to confront him about stealing my gun. And so as we were driving down there, you know how God kind of speaks to you sometimes? You know, it's not a big yelling thing, but he kind of just speaks to your heart and just kind of gets right to the point. So the Lord kind of spoke to my heart, and he says, what do you think is more valuable, your gun or your brother's soul? You know, and it has kind of has a way of just shutting your mouth, doesn't it? You know? So anyway, we need to love one another, you know, and let me just read this. You've heard these verses before, 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. He says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So love is patient, isn't it? What does that mean? You know, love is long-suffering. It suffers long. Love is kind. Is God speaking to your heart about perhaps some unkind words that you've spoken recently? You know, there are just so many relationships today that are broken. Sometimes it just breaks my heart when I talk to people And I see what they're going through and the pain that they're experiencing, the loneliness because of broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families. And, you know, as I look at this passage, I think, well, what would have happened if just one person in that relationship would decide that I am going to love like 1 Corinthians chapter 13? You know, regardless of how I'm treated, regardless of how the other person perhaps is not loving me, I'm going to do what God calls me to do, regardless of what the other person does to me. You know? So love is kind. It is not jealous. It does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Do you think that perhaps maybe all marriages could be healed if we just applied that last one? It does not take into account a wrong suffered. You know, you'll never be held accountable for what somebody else does to you. I used to say all the time that nobody's ever going to stand before the judgment seat of Fred Butcher. You know, so again, that's love. You know, love has the ability to overcome evil in our lives with love. So if you want to be one of his disciples, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Why is that so true? Why is everybody going to know that? I can tell you why. It's because love is rare in this world today. So love. The seventh thing, the last one here, requirement for following Jesus, is to bear fruit. John 15:8 says, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So as I think about this, I think there's two types of fruit. First of all, there's the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We talked about that, didn't we? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus says, you can't be my disciples unless you bear fruit. I was talking to my wife the other day, and we were talking about things that I did before I became a Christian. And one of those things was I smoked. And, you know, I had tried to quit smoking several times. I smoked from the time I was about 16 until I came to the Lord when I was 20. And I remember, you know, I knew that smoking was bad for me. And I tried to quit, and I could quit for a couple hours. You know, I had lots of self-control. And so anyway, I tried to quit several times, but then I accepted Christ. And so after I accepted the Lord, then I thought, well, I need to quit smoking. And I thought, well, I'll just kind of ease myself out. I'll just have just a couple cigarettes a day, you know, and just kind of, you know, ease my way out. And so I put the cigarette in my mouth and I lit it and I started to smoke it. And all of a sudden, again, there's this voice that, you know, kind of speaks to my heart. And I said, and it said, you know, if you smoke that cigarette, you haven't really quit, have you? And I'm thinking, well, duh. And but, you know, I never smoked another cigarette since. But it wasn't my power that did it. It was the fruit of the Spirit. You see, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I'm a different person than I used to be. I can say no to things that without even having a problem with it. I mean, there are still things, of course, that tempt us. But as a way of life, we as Christians, we're filled with the fruit of the Spirit, and part of that is self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Against such, there is no law. So if you want to be a follower of Jesus, then one of the requirements is you have to be fruitful. These things have to be evident in your life. And then also, the second kind of fruit, of course, is disciples. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, and those are the ones on whom the seed was sown in good soil, and they heard the word and accepted it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. So Jesus wants us to be fruitful in the sense that we share the gospel with others and they come to know Christ. You know, and I know that you know, I could probably really make you feel really, really guilty about not sharing the gospel here this morning, but that's not my purpose at all. But the thing is that if you were a follower of Jesus, then you want to share that message with others. If you've experienced freedom, then you want others to experience that freedom as well and be set free by the gospel. So, if you want to be a disciple, you know, this list sounds impossible to do, and it is, unless you've got the Spirit of God in your life. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not a child of God. So if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Spirit of God dwells within you, and He wants to produce this fruit in your life. So you're not doing this by your strength or by your power, but you've been given a new nature, a nature that wants to please God. You know, as obedient children, be imitators of your Father. God put that spirit within your heart that cries out, Daddy, Daddy. And so therefore you have that Spirit of God if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. And so He gives you the desire to fulfill these seven requirements. So let's go over those again. The first one is that we have to hate anything that keeps us from following Jesus. And don't we do that as believers? Don't we hate it when we fail to please the Lord? Doesn't that bother us? Because we have that spirit that we've disappointed our Father. I remember one time I was, again, it was in my BC years before I came to know Christ. I was a teenager, and I was kind of a rebellious teenager. And anyway, I was going around with some friends that weren't the greatest kind of friends to have. And so me and my friends, we had discovered this cottage out in the woods. It was a cabin. And we looked through the windows, and we saw some stuff that we coveted. We saw that there were some whiskey bottles and stuff in there. And so as a teenager, we decided that, you know, it would be nice to have those things. And so anyway, we made plans to go and raid this cabin. And, you know, when you're running around with people like I was running around with, you don't really have a very good attitude. And that attitude showed in my relationship with my parents. And so I was kind of cocky or said something. I don't remember what it was. But anyway, my parents grounded me, you know. And I was grounded. And, oh, I just begged them because I really wanted to go with my friends. And like I said, I was coveting these things that I saw in there. And so I really wanted to go with them. But they wouldn't let me go. I mean, they put their foot down. I was grounded. I wasn't leaving. I was like, that was it. It was over. So then I decided that, you know, so I said, fine. So I went upstairs to my bedroom and laying on my bed. And all of a sudden, this great idea came to me. So I made this dummy underneath the blankets, all right? And I stood back and I looked at it and says, man, that really looks good. That's a good dummy, all right? So then I got ready to go out the window and climb off the roof and go off and be with my friends. And I heard my father walking up the stairs. So I quickly jumped underneath my bed, okay? So I'm laying there underneath my bed and my dad comes and he sits on the edge of the bed and he just has a, you know, he's just so sad. He's just pouring out his heart to this dummy. But, of course, dummies can't talk. And the real dummy underneath the bed couldn't talk either. So he poured out his heart to this dummy. And so the dummy is, you know, he can't say anything. And so he asked the dummy a question. Well, of course, dummies can't talk, right? So he reaches over and he squeezes the leg. Because my dad just do that all the time. I'd be sitting next to him and he'd just squeeze my leg just kind of as a, you know, just because he loved me. So he reaches over and he squeezes the dummy's leg. And he realizes that it's a dummy. Like I said, the real dummy's under the bed, right? So anyway, so I hear this just, I mean, to this day, I can still hear this groan that came out of my dad's lungs, you know. Just brokenhearted, you know. As he just groaned. So, of course, the dummy under the bed can't say anything because he's not supposed to be there, right? So my dad gets up and he walks downstairs. And so I'm laying there on the floor under the bed and thinking, oh, man, what do I do now? You know, I just broken my dad's heart, you know. And so finally I get up and I go down and I tell my dad what I did. And, you know, and so we kind of got reconciled with that. And so anyway, so I go to school on Monday because this was over the weekend. So my friends are coming in, all these guys that we were planning this heist with, you know. And they are just gloating about all the stuff that they had found in this cabin. I mean, they not only got whiskey and, you know, all that kind of stuff, but they found some guns and some other stuff. And man, I was just so green with envy. You know, that could have been mine, you know. And by Friday, those guys were all gone. I never saw them again in my life. One of them had squealed, and they had arrested all of them. You know, that could have been me. But what I'm trying to say here is that because God's put this new spirit in our hearts, we don't want to disappoint our Father like I disappointed mine. You know, and as I look back at how God saved me from myself, it's just amazing what God can do, isn't it? But anyway, these are the requirements. Number one, you must hate anything that keeps you from following Jesus. You know, he's put that spirit in our heart where we cry out, Abba, Abba, Father. We just want to please our Father because we love him, not because we have to. Two, deny your self-directed life. Okay, before you came to know Christ, you made all your decisions. You decided what was right and wrong. You decided, just like me as a young man there, deciding to rob that cabin. We do stupid things before we come to know Christ. But so now we have to say we need to deny our self-directed life. And number three, we need to follow Jesus' direction for our life. So just commit yourself to being obedient to him. He has a life for you that is, and I will tell you, I gladly share that old life that I had with the life that God gave me afterwards. Number four, abide in his word. You know, be in God's word on a regular basis. I'm not saying you have to be in God's word every day. Well, yeah, you should be in God's word every day. You know, you should be. Because, you see, God's word, the Bible, are God's thoughts. And as we meditate upon his thoughts, then that determines our actions. Because what we think is what we do. So be in God's word on a regular basis and begin to pattern your life. Choose to practice his principles instead of your own. So follow Jesus' direction for your life. Abide in the word. Number five, give up ownership of all your possessions. You know, and I invite you today when you leave, just sit down with your spouse or your family and just have an offering to God. And say, God, and just name whatever God puts on your mind. Say, God, that belongs to you. I want to use it in a way that will glorify you. And then number six, love one another. You know, even when, you know, these pesky church members, say stuff or do stuff that hurt your feelings or irritate you, can you just love them through it? They're your brothers and sisters. Just love them, okay? And then number seven, bear much fruit. Boy, I could just use some illustrations on. I'm going to use this one, all right? But you've heard me talk about one of my relatives. His name is Harold, and none of you have ever met Harold. And I love Harold. I really do love him, you know. I don't know why, but I really do, all right? But Harold can be so obnoxious, all right? We were in the ER one time. We took his wife up there, and we had to wait 13 hours in the ER, all right? And Harold would just lose his temper. And fortunately, I found a wheelchair to put him in so I could move him out of the room into the hallway, you know, because he was making a scene. And where was I going with this anyway? Oh, we have to bear much fruit. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is, though, Harold, you know, he didn't have love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, and all that. He wasn't living by the Spirit. You know, Harold, I think that sometimes he's just very miserable. You know, and that's the way we are when we don't produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. You know, this is God's Spirit, and it's his fruit that he wants to work out in our lives. And then the last thing here is bear much fruit in the sense that we share the gospel with others. You know, ask God to give you opportunities, to put you in situations where you can share the gospel. Look for opportunities to bring in your Christian faith and what God's done for you and how you can share your testimony with people. And just use that. Bear much fruit. So let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you that we have this opportunity to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And Lord, again, we know that none of us can do this on our own. But because by your Spirit, we can produce that fruit in our lives, or your Spirit can produce that life, that fruit through us. So Lord, we really do want to have the desire to hate anything that would keep us from following you. Lord, I just pray that you would fill our hearts so much with love for you that, Lord, as I remember my father, even to this day, groaning because I had disappointed him. Lord, I just pray you would give us that kind of heart for you. Father, I just pray, too, that you would show us that by denying ourselves, what we're doing is we're having freedom to fulfill your purposes in our life. Lord, just pray also, God, that you would speak to each one of our hearts. And Lord, sometimes I have to confess it's hard to read your Bible every day. Lord, I don't know why. It's your word. It's so life-giving to me. And I don't know why I resist it so much. But Father, give us the desire to be obedient, but to be in your word on a regular basis and to do what it says. And then, Lord, we just want you to know that we belong to you, that Jesus redeemed us, and so we're yours, and all that we have belongs to you. Help us to use all the possessions that you put in our disposal for your glory. And then, Lord, we just pray that also that you would give us that ability to love one another, that whenever we're in an irritating situation or we get angry, that we would remember how precious that person is that we're speaking to, that they're so precious that you died for them. And then, Father, we want to be fruitful. Lord, we really, really want to be fruitful. So we just ask, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us opportunities to share your good news with others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, again, we just want to thank you, Lord, as we sang that song about your great name. Lord, you are a great God, and you give us a great salvation. So we just thank you for that. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this congregation as they leave. I just pray, Father, that your face would shine upon them, that you would bless the work of their hands this week. And Lord, most of all, that each one of us would leave here today with a desire to please our Heavenly Father as obedient children. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.